scripture passage is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. This is the word of the Lord.
I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're making our way through this first epistle of Paul to Timothy and just beginning chapter 4. And if you're turning there, just want to take a minute to highlight a special opportunity that we have. This coming Wednesday, we have a special guest who is going to be joining us in person, a man called Rico Tice, who is the co-author of a kind of an overview of the Gospel of Mark, which we use as an outreach probably 10 years ago now, it may be. But we had Rico come and speak to us. He's an evangelist. He's a pastor. And we have the privilege of having him come this coming Wednesday at 7 p.m. and join us. And he sent a little invite, a little personal invite video. So I want to show you a little video.
Well, hello, it's Rico Tice here speaking from London, but very much looking forward to being with you in Winchester on the 8th of July at Hope Church. What will I be talking about? Well, really telling others why and how. So why do we tell others? And obviously the grace of God is at the centre of that. We long for people to understand God's grace and actually in our own identity have God's grace, so that whether you accept or reject me doesn't make me valuable. What makes me valuable is Christ died for me. We've also got a little look a little bit at idols. What stops us speaking to other people? We long to speak, often we don't. What are the things that stop us, and how do idols connect with us with that? And then secondly, how? How do we tell others? What's God's part in evangelism and what's ours? So as we speak, what is it that God does and what do? We mustn't try and do what God does. That's so important. But we've got to have confidence in God's sovereignty, that actually he's the great evangelist and we see what he's doing. We get alongside that. But we need to be speaking. We need to be asking questions. So it'll be lovely to be with you for that evening of training, telling others why and how. 8th of July in Winchester at Hope Church. It'll be an absolute delight to meet you. And I hope you can come and have in mind people that you'd love to be speaking to, but you know you need a little bit of training. I'll be praying for you and look forward to meeting you then.
I hope you will come this coming Wednesday. Knowing kind of the things that keep us from being able to share the gospel naturally might be helpful for us at work, at home, and thinking through how to do that, why to do that, is something we want to do together. So I invite you to come and join us this coming Wednesday at 7 p.m. We'll meet right here in this room, and we'd love to have you. And as we think about the gospel, last week, Steve finished up chapter 3 and offered a summary statement of the gospel in a short, either a song or perhaps a creed. The very end of chapter 3, we find these words in verse 16, speaking about Jesus. And Paul has just said that the church is the pillar and the buttress of truth. Steve gave some great photos of pillars that uphold a building, of the roof of a building, and then also buttress, which supports the walls. The church is a pillar and a buttress of the truth. And here's the content of that truth in verse 16. Speaking of Jesus, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. So that's a kind of short little summary of the content of the truth of the gospel that the church has been charged with taking to the world. And so as we wrapped up chapter 3, the truth has been put forward, but now Paul begins to address the issue of what happens when people reject that truth. You might expect people outside the church to reject that, and occasionally that will certainly happen. What about people inside the church? What does that do? And that's what Paul's talking about now is, as we start chapter 4, what happens when people who are in the church turn away from the gospel? And so let me just quickly catch us up to where we are. Chapter 2, Paul dealt with the prioritization of prayer in the church, how the church should order itself. He says, appoint godly leaders in chapter 3. At the end of chapter 3, the church is about the truth. And now in chapter 4, what happens when people abandon the truth? And so today we are thinking about departure from the truth, to prepare for departure from the truth. And so we'll see the church, the people, again, church in the Bible never means a building, it always means people, should not be surprised when you discover there are people who walk away. Don't be surprised, because that is going to happen. The Holy Spirit has warned and predicted that this will happen in advance. We'll see that. We also see that there's a reason for this departure. We'll see the reason for the departure, the means of the departure. How does it happen? And then lastly, how can we prevent this from happening in our own lives? What do we need to do in order to sort of bolster our own faith in the Lord so that we don't walk away from the faith? And so that's what we'll see today. So we'll just kind of quickly work our way through it. But before we do, let's just pray together and ask the Lord to minister to our hearts as we listen. Lord Jesus, we want to be obedient to your word. Your word is true. You have claimed it's true. We believe it's true. We believe that salvation comes by believing the truth that you have spoken. And yet, Lord, there are those who do not know this and don't accept it. But I pray that you would prepare our hearts for all that we need to know in order to endure faithfully through hard days. And so, God, bless us as we think about your word. Give us understanding together this morning. Bless lunchtime conversations over the content of what we will discuss this morning. Let our time in your word be fruitful. In Christ Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So as I said, the notion, I think that it's the connecting thought, is this idea that the truth that the church maintains is a pillar, as a buttress of the truth. What happens when some people run away from that truth? What happens to you when you see people walk away from the truth of the gospel? And verse 1, we see the main idea, which, let me just read verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. The main idea that Paul is now dealing with is when some depart from the faith. That these five verses is one sentence in the Greek. And Paul's got one idea that he's talking about, and it's this notion of what happens when people walk away from the faith. The word depart, that you see some will depart from the faith, that word is apostanesitai, which you'll hear in there, apostasy. So what he's talking about is apostasy, which is it means to abandon, to walk away from, to turn away from, or to depart from. So it's not a misunderstanding. It's knowing the truth and simply rejecting it. It's knowing Jesus and then turning away and walking away from him. That's what apostasy means. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. So what happens when you see people do that? What should we think, and what is the goal for us in knowing in advance that that is going to happen? Which takes us to the first point that we see. This will certainly happen. So the certainty of the departure is what we see clearly spoken of in verse 1 by the Holy Spirit. Because Paul says, the Spirit expressly says some will depart. And so the Spirit expressly says, so Paul has clear notions that people will walk away from the truth in the church. Now, he's talking about those who are numbered among believers. And so we might wonder, is this something that the Spirit of God has directly told him, or is it something else? And we don't know exactly sure, but I think we have a clue, because this same phrase, the Spirit says, whenever you're studying Scripture and you don't know what something means, look elsewhere in Scripture for where it appears, and it might give you a clue. This is exactly what I did. I typed in the Spirit says, and I discovered 7 times in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, we find this phrase, and it's on the lips of Jesus. He says, and he's addressing the churches, the Spirit says, and then he speaks to the churches. So 7 times Jesus says, the Spirit says, and actually he's the one doing the saying. So it might be that when Paul says the Spirit expressly says, he's thinking back to something that Jesus said. And we have a clue that that's probably on point, because can you think of instances in Scripture where Jesus has said, people are going to walk away? Yes, absolutely. I'll read you one from Matthew 7. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21 says this, not everyone who says to me, and this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is astounding at so many different levels. We'll have to skip it. But here's what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So here's people who call him Lord. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So there will be in the church people who do mighty miracles, powerful works, who do not know Jesus. So the Spirit warns us through Jesus. Remember, Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit in a powerful way, in a unique way, unlike any other prophet or speaker on God's behalf. Everyone who speaks on behalf of God does so being anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is warning, don't be surprised that there are frauds in the church. Don't be surprised that there are fake believers, because there will come a day when some will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all kinds of cool stuff in your name? And he says, I never knew you. And one more verse that I'll read is Matthew 24:10. This won't be on the screen, but this gives us a clue. Why is Jesus telling us this? Why is Jesus saying these things? But in Timothy, why is Paul writing to Timothy and telling him this? Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 24:10-13. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. He's talking at the end of the age. And Jesus is telling his disciples this just before he's arrested and crucified. And he says, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So Jesus is warning in advance that love will grow cold in the end, that hearts will be hard, there will be bitterness towards one another and infighting and so on. He says, but the one who endures till the end will be saved. So clearly Jesus is telling us this in advance to keep you enduring. Because when you know hardship is coming, you can more easily endure it than when you don't see it coming. And so warning in advance helps the endurance of faith. And so Paul is writing to Timothy saying, Timothy, in the church, be prepared for fake believers. Watch out. This is going to happen. The Spirit has expressly said this. And he also says, in later times. In later times is another way of saying in the last days. In these later times is when this is going to happen. And the question is, well, when is that? And the answer is, it's now. Because the later times or the last days started when Jesus arrived, when the Messiah arrived. And so one clear example answering this question, 1 Peter 1:20. Speaking about Jesus, he says, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you who are believers. So these last times began when Jesus arrived. So when people say to you, oh, we're living in the last days, well, the answer is we have been for about 2,000 years. The last days began when Jesus arrived. And so this change in the way that God's working in the world is these latter times. And so that's what Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, we're in the latter times. Be prepared. Stay ready. Because now there's going to be this apostasy that you're going to see people walking away from the faith. And notice that. Departing from the faith. There's a definite article in front of faith. And so what he's talking about is the Christian faith. Paul means the content of the gospel. That little summary that Steve took us through last week, that little short creedal confession at the end of chapter 3, that's the faith from which people will depart. The truths of the gospel will be left behind. So that's the first observation, is this departure from the faith is certain. It's going to happen. We have been warned in advance that it's going to happen, so don't be surprised, is what Paul is saying to Timothy. So secondly now, a second observation is we'll see, well, what's the reason for this departure? Why do people depart? Why would anyone do this? And the answer is misplaced devotion in two objects, towards two objects. Look at verse 1 one more time. The Spirit expressly says, in the later times, some will depart from the faith. How? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. So how they depart is by misplaced devotion towards two things: deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. So this deceitful spirits is evil spirits. So evil spirits who intend to deceive are the reasons why people being devoted to them pulls them away from being devoted to Christ. So there's this shift in devotion. And think about what devotion is. It means to follow after with intense pursuit. So being devoted not to Jesus but to deceitful spirits is the reason why some will turn away from faith in Jesus. And not only deceitful, evil spirits, Paul comes out straight away and simply says, this is actually the teaching of demons. People being devoted to demonic teaching is the reason that they fall away. And I don't know about you, but I am asking myself the question, well, what in the world is demonic teaching? How do we know what this is? Well, fortunately, Paul answers this for us in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And here's what he says. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine than the one I've been teaching you, Timothy, and does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ, so the foundation of discerning true doctrine from false doctrine is the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, and teaching that accords with godliness. So anything that subverts godliness or diminishes a call to holiness, that's a part of demonic teaching. And he said, this person is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. So there's two things, the teaching of Jesus and doctrine that upholds godliness. That's a way to discern whether or not teaching is demonic. And I also begin to wonder, well, can we put some tangible hands around what this is, demonic teaching? If twisting the words of Jesus or diminishing a call to godliness and holiness, do we see that anywhere in our world today? I'm going to offer you, here's your lunchtime conversation, 5 suggestions of how to identify demonic teaching. Is number one I want to offer to you is righteousness is earned, it's not received as a gift. So the words is this: if you want to get into heaven, you need to work for it, right? Buckle down and do the hard work, and with your own effort, you can get there. You can do enough good deeds, you'll get in, right? If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you'll make it. Righteousness is received as a gift, is what the Bible teaches us. And anybody who thinks you can earn your way into heaven or work your way into heaven is being deceived, because Jesus said this to the Apostle Paul in Acts 26:18. Sanctification comes by faith in me. That's the words of Jesus. Sanctification comes, Acts 26:18, by faith in me, not by working hard. It is a demonic doctrine that tells you, you got to do more. You need to do more. Do more. Work harder. Earn your way in. That is a burdensome doctrine. Righteousness is a gift to be received by faith. That's the goodness of the gospel. If you'll just receive a gift, then Jesus will give you his own righteousness. So the first umbrella statement of demonic teaching is you got to earn your way into heaven, not receive it as a gift. Second, demonic teaching is rejecting the true nature of who Jesus is. So the words go like this. Jesus is just a, you fill in the blank. He's just a good teacher. He's merely a good teacher. Or he's just a persuasive rabbi. He's just a good moral example. In any of those statements which diminish who Jesus truly is a demonic doctrine. Because Jesus is God Almighty. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Because Jesus says in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. In your translation, if you look at John 8:24, it will say, unless you believe that I am he, meaning I'm the Messiah, the appointed one. But Jesus literally says, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. Well, who calls himself I am in Scripture? God Almighty does. And I want to show you something. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 9, I saw in my daily reading. This astonished me. I commend to you, read your Bible every day. God will speak to you in 10,000 ways. But in my daily reading, I came across this incredible phrase, if I can find it. See, this is the bad thing about bringing up something you just saw this morning in your daily reading. Paul says about Jesus, who is God Almighty. Where is it? I should have underlined it. I knew I should have. Okay, you can do a word search. It's in chapter 9. Jesus is God Almighty. It would be really helpful if I could show you where it is, wouldn't it? Where is it? Verse 5, says David Chamberlain. Yes, there we go. Look at verse 5. To them, it's talking about Jews, to them belong the patriarchs from their race, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is God over all. That is incredible. Paul says Christ, thank you, David, Christ is God over all. Can you believe that? He's not just a moral teacher. He is God over all. You have to believe that, because that's who the Bible reveals Jesus to be. And we have many confirmations of it, looking at all that he has done, what he has accomplished, resurrected from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God Almighty, reigning over the world. This is who Jesus is. So any doctrine that diminishes the nature of Jesus is a demonic doctrine. Number three, any doctrine that rejects the sufficiency of Scripture. So, for example, the Bible is a good book, but our book is better, or this book is better. Yeah, read your Bible, but you need this. Yeah, read Scripture, but you got to have this key or this truth in addition to Scripture in order to get into heaven. That's demonic teaching. Because Jesus said this about the Word of God, not one iota, not one dot will pass away until all of the law is accomplished. And he went on to say, my heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's incredible. So Jesus is speaking authoritatively and sufficiently. We don't need anything else to support what we need to know in order to be saved. So anything that diminishes the sufficiency of Scripture is a demonic doctrine. Number four, reinterpreting the sinfulness of sin. And we hear this in statements like, well, what does the Bible really say about fill in the blank? What does the Bible really say about X, Y, or Z? It goes back and reinterprets what the Bible clearly reveals about probably the number one example is anything related to sexuality. What does the Bible really say about sex? And so Jesus says sin is sin. And the standard is upheld from the Old Testament, the giving of the law, until the New Testament. Jesus affirmed the same sexual standards, the same moral standards throughout the course of Scripture. And he said to the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, you teach as doctrines of God the commands of men." So when you reinterpret, God's word really doesn't say this, but here's what we want to say. Anything that diminishes the sinfulness of sin is a demonic teaching. And number five is revering self above a Savior. Revering self above a Savior. And this is probably our greatest temptation today. Carl Truman says that we have the autonomous self is the God that we worship. Expressive individualism, self-autonomy, is the highest value of our culture. Don't tell me what to do, right? Who are you to tell me anything? I determine what I want to do. And so self has become so exalted in our culture that sometimes we're not even aware of how subtle self-exaltation is. And I couldn't help but think about even a worship song. A few years ago, there was a worship song that had, for the most part, it was a wonderful worship song, except there was one dreadfully terrible line, which says this, "Like a rose trampled on the ground," talking about Jesus, "you took the fall and thought of me above all." Now, it's a bit ambiguous. I don't know if the authors are intending to say that Jesus was thinking of them, the two authors of the song, above all, as he was dying, or if he intends for the singer to sing that when Jesus was dying, he was thinking of me above all, right? So if I put it in my own self as the subject, if I'm singing this song, "You took the fall and thought of me above all," I'd have to believe that Jesus on the cross, as he was dying, was thinking about Todd Cravens above everything. I don't believe that for one minute, right? What did Jesus pray in John 17 when he was looking at the cross? What was he praying? "Father, I am doing your will. I am laying down my life to please you." I don't think Jesus was thinking about Nate Brown or Todd Cravens as he was dying. I think he was pleasing God the Father. He was pouring out his soul in obedience to God the Father so that he could save Todd Cravens and Nate Brown and any other person on the planet who would put faith in him. But to elevate self as Jesus was thinking about me above everything, scratch that line. That's not true. And so we see self-exaltation is so demonically subtle, it creeps in to even worship songs. So we have to think carefully about what we sing and what we say. And so self, be aware of where is self being exalted in our culture, because that is the source of demonic teaching. So that's how the deception or how the defection happens. But by what means does it happen? That's the third observation, is the means of this departure. How did those depart from the faith? They became devoted to deceitful evil spirits and the teaching of demons. But how did they become devoted to that? And what we see is it is through the teaching of liars. So look at verses 2 and 3. So, through the insincerity of liars whose consciousness are seared, or forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. So the insincerity of liars, the word actually is hypocrisy. So this insincerity, literally, it's the hypocrisy of liars and those who are intentionally saying what is false. So demonic teaching, those who are devoted to evil spirits and demonic teaching, they are then captured by the devil, so to speak, to do his will in teaching. So we have people held captive through their own tendency towards lying that proclaim demonic doctrines. And what we see is that demons, isn't this amazing? Demons are actually creating deceptive curriculum. They're motivated to teach. This demonic teaching gets purveyed by liars. And they look for people who start with little lies. You know how evil works. You start with a little lie, you tell one lie, then you tell another lie, and then you've got to tell three more lies to cover for the first two, and suddenly you've developed this entire web of lies. And if you keep going like that and continuing to, in our conscience, we will hear a little voice that says, that is wrong, that is not true. Right? Little kids are easy to tell a difference. I never will forget, one day, my oldest son came home from school, and he was walking around outside before he came in the house. Got off the bus, and I'm looking through the window. I saw this happening, and he didn't come in. He's just walking around, you know, aimlessly on the driveway, and I knew something was up, because every day that child comes home from school, he comes in the house. So he's avoiding something. And when he finally did come in, we said, David, how was your, oh, sorry, I said who it was. How was your day? And he was okay. And, you know, we got to talking, and we discovered there was a test. Well, how did the test go? It probably did okay. And he's, I don't know, he's six or seven. And then he said, and the teacher left the answers open on the stool right in front of my desk. And I looked. I got 100 because I wrote all the answers. I cheated. I knew. I knew it because he gave himself away. Right? When we're young, we have this voice of conscience which bears down. But if you continue to neglect that conscience, if you deny that voice within you that tells you what is right and from wrong, there will come a time when the conscience will be seared. The more we persist in pursuing sin and the Spirit of God, the conscience, the goodness of God within us that's telling us, do what is right, we diminish that voice. The quieter and quieter that voice will become until suddenly the conscience is seared and no more is heard the voice of that error, that calling out against error. And that's what That's who demons are using, people whose consciences are seared. They have no problem telling a lie. They've been telling lies for so long, they actually believe it's true. They know it's false, but they've convinced themselves it's true. The voice of conscience, that's who demonic teaching is being purveyed by, people whose consciences are seared. And the Greek verb there is to cauterize. Completely, when you cauterize a wound to stop the bleeding in the same way you cauterize the conscience to stop the voice of telling you what's right from wrong. And that's who these demonic, the demons are getting to do the teaching, which is convincing people to turn away from Jesus. And so we see two examples of these lies, which is marriage is bad, so forbidding marriage and requiring abstinence from food, which essentially is asceticism, which is a rigorous self-discipline for the sake of holiness. Now, there is a place, of course, for spiritual disciplines. There is a place for devoting yourself exclusively to the kingdom of God, like the Apostle Paul, and remaining unmarried for the sake of the kingdom. There is a place for fasting. But these folks who are in the church in Ephesus are saying, forbidding marriage and requiring abstinence from food, saying, meaning They're teaching a kind of works-based righteousness. So you have to do this. You have to stay single and unmarried for the sake of God in order to be accepted by God or thought of as holy. Or you cannot eat this kind of food because that is unholy or unclean. And so if you want to be clean and righteous in the sight of God, you cannot get married and you cannot eat X, Y, and Z food. And that is basically a doctrine of works. It is creating a righteousness that you're of your own that you can do and achieve so that you can feel good about yourself and have confidence. And so that's what these teachers, these liars, are purveying. And so the fourth observation is, well, then how do we combat this? How do we avoid apostasy? How do we avoid being kept up or swept up in lies and stay away from a departure, anything that would lead us to forsaking Jesus? And we see there are two steps, essentially, knowing and believing the truth and then giving thanks. And so the last part of verse 3 and then 4 and 5, I'll just read all that. So God created, he's talking about food and marriage, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So there's the key, believing and knowing the truth. First step in avoiding apostasy is believing and knowing the truth. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God in prayer. So believing and knowing truth, what's the point? If you want to know what a lie is, you've got to know the truth first. If you know what the truth is, then you will immediately be able to discern a lie. And so, for example, if Andy Mills comes in here this morning and he says that some lady is his wife, and I know it's not Gail, he's lying to me. Right? If I know the truth that Andy is married to Gail, I will immediately know if he introduces someone else as his wife, as a lie. Knowing the truth is the key to discerning the lies of the devil. And so when you look at Scripture, if you want to know the truth of Scripture and not be swept away by lies, then you've got to get into God's Word. You've got to read God's Word with consistency. Because somebody could say, well, Jesus was single. He never married. So it is God's will for the followers of Jesus to not be married. Somebody could say that. And you might be persuaded if you didn't know that Jesus himself blessed marriage, honored marriage, and commended marriage. And he says there's only some people to whom God has given the gift of singleness. Everybody else should get married and have lots of kids and obey the command to be fruitful and multiply. Or even food, right? You could hear someone say, you know what? Remember the beginning. When God created Eden and gave Adam the garden, he said, eat any fruit-bearing tree you want. Right? That's God's original creative intention, so we should all be vegetarians. That's God's original design. But if you didn't know the truth, that in Genesis chapter 9, God came back and said, have a meat sandwich. You can eat meat. It's okay. And Jesus himself in Mark 7 declares all foods clean. If you don't know that, you can easily be persuaded by the lies of someone who's intending to deceive. And so you must know the truth and then be thankful. Because Paul repeats that twice. Everything good that God has created is to be received with thanksgiving. Where does thankfulness play in your life? Are you thankful for the things that God's given? Because this is important. Being thankful for what God has given, first you got to know what it is. You got to know what good things God has given. And marriage is good. Food is good. God created marriage. He came up with the idea. He came up with food. He didn't have to create a world where both of those things existed. For example, he could create every one of us as when we need energy, he could have made us solar-powered people, right? He could have caused every one of us to, when you need energy, go stand out in the sun for 45 minutes, and you'll, boom, you'll get all the energy. He could have created us that way, but he didn't. We wouldn't have had any need for food at all. He didn't create us that way. He created us with a need for food. He gave us food. It's to be received with thankfulness. Or who needs sexual reproduction, right? Marriage could be unnecessary. We don't have to reproduce this world that way. Women could lay eggs and then, you know, be a whole lot less painful. They could walk away and 9 months later out climbs a little human being. He could have done it that way, but he didn't. Marriage is good, right? This is a blessing, and this is God's plan for how to people this planet. And so we're to receive all of these things, knowing what God has done, and thank him for them. So this is why we give thanks for food. We sit down and we thank you, Lord, for giving us this meal. Thank you for our family. I just saw my youngest grandson. Thank you, Lord, for little people who come into this world. Thank you for that my son is married and I get to see a little grandchild. Right? All of these things intended to be thankful. And yes, thankful for food, but G.K. Chesterton said this, "You give thanks before meals, all right? But I say thanks before the play and before the opera. I give thanks before I open a book. I give thanks before sketching and painting and swimming and fencing and boxing and walking and playing and dancing. And I give thanks before I dip the pen in ink." What's the point? Thankfulness, prayers of thankfulness, invites God into every dimension of your life. You think about him at all times. Thank you, Lord, for it. I came in this morning, thank you, God, that we have two air conditioning units sitting on top of this building. Thank you, Lord, that we can sit in a cool place. Thank you that we have a space that we can worship the Lord. Thank you for job. Thank you for family. Thank you, God, for every good gift. Thank you for the sun. That brings the Lord into every area of your life. And I think that's what Paul is doing. So let me conclude. What should we take away? Here's some considerations in closing. Don't be surprised when some people depart from the faith. Don't be surprised. It's going to happen. To the best of our abilities, we try to make sure that everybody who claims to be a Christian understands the gospel, but there will be those fakers among us. There will be pretenders in the church. It's just going to happen. So Jesus was aware of this. He advised us in advance to be prepared. So don't let it destroy your faith when somebody else walks away. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Secondly, don't be deceived by liars. So there will always be hypocritical liars and lovers of self who happily teach demonic doctrines in order to draw away people to themselves. Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders years before this event, years before he wrote 1 Timothy. So what he's writing here, he was traveling to Rome, and he said this before he wrote 1 Timothy. I know, this is Acts 20, 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, meaning the elders of the church, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after themselves. He's talking to a group of elders, and he said, I know that even from among you, there's going to be some wolves who rise up to draw away people who want to gather their own following. He warns there will always be liars in the church. Third, know the truth. Know the truth. And you remember, Jesus said, John 14, 6, I am the truth. He said to Pilate, John chapter 18, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose, I came into this world to bear witness to the truth. That's what Jesus said to Pilate. And he prayed in his prayer in John 17 to the Father, your word is truth. So if you want to know truth, you need to know Jesus and God's word. You want to know the truth in this world, know Jesus and God's word. Fourth, you got to check your devotion. These people went wrong because of misplaced devotion. Every one of us in the room needs to stop and say, where is the devotion of my heart? To whom or for what am I devoted? Who has the deepest affections of my heart? Who has my most endearing attention? Who or what has the devotion of my heart? Because if it's wrong, it will lead you astray. So check the devotion of your heart. And then lastly, give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. And that's what we're going to do in just a moment. After we're singing, we are going to give thanks. We're going to, The Eucharist means to give thanks. It's thanksgiving for the sacrifice that has brought us salvation, which is the Lord Jesus. And so all of these things let's think about. So let's pray together as we prepare to sing. Father, we grieve over people who have turned away from you. Lord, we can probably all of us think of specific individuals that we know who have walked away from the truth. And we would ask you to turn their hearts completely back to you. Bring them back like the prodigal son came home. We ask you, draw back to you those who have wandered from you or intentionally walked from you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room listening to my voice today that does not yet know you truly, that you would open up their hearts and minds to receive the truth. God, spare us from being deceived by liars. Help us to know the difference between truth and lies and error and deception and twisting of the truth. And Lord, let us examine our own hearts to see where our devotion is. And Lord, we, above all things, give thanks to you through the Lord Jesus, whom we love. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.